Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Great, good, all right. Good to see you. Good to be here
on this Resurrection
Sunday, the Lord's Day, with my brothers and sisters. Amen. Well, if you missed it, just before this service, we had our Bible study. And the topic of the Bible study overall has been going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And today's topic in particular was judge not, lest you be judged. For the measure that you judge, it will be measured unto you. So we had this great lesson about judgment, amazing comments and conversation afterwards. It would probably still be going on if we didn't have a cutoff time. And it just so happened I had no idea that this was the topic this morning for judging. And then I went ahead and wore this shirt. And but I want you guys to know, please don't judge me this morning based off of this shirt here. Love you guys. It's good to be here. If we're getting to know each other for the first time, my name is Tony Peterson. I have the great honor to serve here as the minister alongside our two amazing shepherds, David Bloxham and Jim Burdett. What we have in front of you, we have a couple things in the pew in front of you. We have a very large, tall card, and that's our prayer card. We say this often, and it's not just lip service. We're a loving, praying, caring congregation. What does prayer do? Who is prayer for? Is prayer for God, or is prayer for us? Prayer is a way to commune, to fellowship with our Lord. It's a way that we draw near to Him. It's a way that we increase our faith as we intercede for one another, as we grow in love and are able to pray for each other's needs, as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a benefit. It's a consolation that walking with Christ we have as believers, to have the opportunity. I mean, think about it. We have the opportunity to go before the throne of grace, the Almighty God, King of the universe, and intercede for one another. So we invite you to do that. If it's private, you can mark that. We have a wooden collection box that you can put those prayer requests in. Also, we have a welcome card in front of you. If you're visiting for the first time, or maybe for the second or third, and you didn't get an opportunity to turn that in, we would love for you to fill that card out and put it in the same box. If you're joining us on Zoom, you can do all those things through our website, fcoc.org. So just by way of a little bit of housekeeping, we have a few announcements. If we could advance to those. So one of the things that we have opportunity to do here would be to turn this screen on so I can see what the announcements are. The first one. Thanks, guys. You like that improvise there? The first thing that we have an opportunity to do is to bring in non-perishable food items. Me being a product of the Rescue Missions Recovery Program, and we have many in here that have benefited and also served. They pour out their time, their love, their contributions to this mission. The food banks, the Rescue Mission, these are all a vital part of giving back and giving food to our community. And right now, they are so low on food. They need non-perishable items. You can bring those things in. We have a box in the back corner there. Called Toucans. So you can bring non-perishable items for that. Also, Sean, if you want to raise your hand for just a moment, is collecting items for the Survival kits. These are kits that has been on her heart to put together items of need, of necessity for those that are experiencing homelessness. So if you have a desire and a heart to help put these packages together, and then she goes out with a team and she gives them to the people in need, see Sean and she'll get you straight on that. Additionally, for this month, one of the things we're doing is a sock and diaper drive. The Rescue Mission is in dire need of those two items in particular. And it can be children's socks, adult socks, and diapers, really any size. And in my experience, they tend to get a lot of newborns and they sort of miss the 2, 3s, and 4s. But we're collecting those and we've already gotten so many. So I appreciate everyone's generosity. There's two other things we do every month. We do a meal for the guys in the Change Life Recovery Program at the Mission every fourth Monday, and that'll be the 28th this month. And then every first Saturday of the month, we go down to Community Action and we do a dinner at the soup kitchen. And if you have, if you want to sign up for those things, on the table over there by the stairs, we have sign-up sheets. Lastly, we have our young adult group, which is meeting tomorrow over in the fellowship hall here at 6:30. And what we do is we share a meal together, we fellowship together, and we sort of lead a devotional study. Last and final announcement of this morning is we have a retreat coming up for the men. It's called The New Man, and we're going to have this at Marlew Ridge, and that'll be on Saturday, September 9th, starting at 9, and we'll finish about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I hear that tacos may be involved, so if there's no other reason that you come get a soft or hard shell taco. The sign-up sheet for that also is over on the table there by the stairs. It's interesting, as we look at all these opportunities to serve as a congregation, what do they all have in common? Yeah, we can collect food and give them to organizations that hand them out to people that need them. We can collect the items for these survival kits for people experiencing homelessness. We can serve meals. We can do all these things. And what do they have in common? Love. It's an act of love. It's an outpouring of what God has done for us. And today we explore the topic of God being the source of our love. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. If you go all the way to the back of the Bible, that's Revelation. And just before that, you have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Being 1 John chapter 4. John is called the disciple of love. He brings up the topic of love more than any other writing in the New Testament. So he's known as the disciple of love. He's known as the one whom Jesus loved. He was in the circle of the three of the closest out of the 12 disciples to Jesus Christ. He would have walked with him. He would have walked with him through his ministry and saw not just his preaching and his teaching, but he would have saw Jesus's love firsthand, eyewitness of that. So in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, the Holy Spirit helped John pen this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. As we meditate on these words and we worship, would you join me in prayer? Father God, we come to you now, Lord, the source of all love. Father, we have so many opportunities in our lives, but not just as a church congregation, but just as followers of your Son Jesus, to love. We have all these tangible ways we can love on our community and love on one another. But Father, we have opportunities before us each and every day, Lord, to love our spouses, to love our families, to love our coworkers, to love our neighbors, whoever that may be, Lord. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us to learn through your Holy Spirit this day. Father, allow your name to be lifted on high as we sing praises to you. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we all pray. Amen.
If you were unable to pick up some communion packets there in the foyer, go ahead and feel free to get up if you need one at this moment while we share some thoughts before we commune together this morning. In a lot of church buildings in this country, the communion table will say, "In remembrance of me," on the front. Ours does not have any writing, but you see that pretty common, especially in Protestant churches. And as I think of communion and all the times that I've shared in communion in my life, I do honestly believe there's such a huge part of remembrance of Jesus's love and his sacrifice for us. And, you know, that's our instruction to remember him as we gather around this table. And as I was thinking about our time together today, I was reading a meditation yesterday, and the writer had a really interesting point that not only are we thinking of the sacrifice that is for our sins, but there is a piece of refreshment that we sometimes overlook and forget, that we are being refreshed as we come to this table. You know, here we are in the heat of the summer, in the dog days of summer, and it's hot out. And I don't know if it's my age or Mary Lou, I always say it's because of the surgery I went through a few years ago and the problems there. But I don't like the heat very much anymore. You know, when I was a kid, I could be out in the heat all day long. It's no big deal. Anymore, I just couldn't take it. I was out in the sun yesterday and got a little too hot, and it kind of wrecked my afternoon. I just had to kind of lay inside and do nothing for a bit. And, you know, cool air and water and things refresh us. And, you know, you look at the crops and the grass around, and it's a little dry here right now. You know, I know your beans and your corn could probably use a little water, and our lawns can use some water. You know, there are times in the heat of life when we're going through battles or just going through the regular things of everyday life, we need to stop and be refreshed. And that's especially true in our Christian walk. And perhaps you are here today and you are really needing refreshed and filled, both spiritually and physically, as we gather around this table. And you know, sometimes it's hard, and we have friends and loved ones that aren't here with us today. And sometimes when we're going through the battles of life, it's hard to come to worship, and because there's so much weighing you down, you're just like, I can't be there. Or maybe you're angry with God, or it just doesn't feel right to be here. But those are the times when we kind of need God the most to touch us and bless us and be around our brothers and sisters and fill us. So in this moment, is whatever it is you're facing and dealing with, lay that at God's feet right now and be with your brothers and sisters and be with your God and your Savior, and let him refresh you and build you up right now in this moment as we think of that sacrifice that Jesus gave for each and every one of us. Let's give thanks for the bread as we pray and as we share together. Lord God, our Father, our Creator, we're humbled that you love us so much that even in our worst moments, you are still there with us and still loving us. And we are thankful that you had a plan to bring us in a right relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for the body that he gave, for the physical pain that he went through for us. We're thankful for this bread, and as we partake of it, help us to remember the sacrifice of that body he gave on our stead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And let us continue in prayer for the cup. Father God, in this moment, we pray that you'll refresh us and wash us clean. We know we are sinful people, and that the blood of Christ washes away our sins. We're thankful for the blood that was shed on our behalf. Please bless this cup. Bless each of us as we partake, both as we partake individually and as a body of believers, that we can build one another up and be drawn closer to you in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Asher was trying to grab my notes. If you were here last week, we were sitting up front. Asher was trying to, who's rightly named Asher the Dasher by Ace Full of Grace. Asher was trying to dash up here to the pulpit. So I don't know if he's trying to get an early start, get his feet wet in ministry. He also, while Tom was leading those last couple songs, was going ahead and trying to lead our section. I think he kept Bing on beat there. So it's interesting, you know, when you have kids, one of the main things that people tell you is your entire life is going to change. About your life, will change the way you think, the way you do things, your routines. And then as soon as you get one of those, it sure will change again. But I think nothing has been the most impacted more than dinner time. Dinner time is the thing that has changed the most, in my opinion. It's interesting. If Joanna was in charge, or she was the source of the dinner, what we would have would be... Did she already leave? Good. Okay. I'm not going to say anything that's not true here. If Joanna's the source of dinner, what we're having is quinoa, brown rice, flaxseed, avocados, chia seed, all of these sorts of things. This would be a Joanna dinner. No one knows what half of those things are. And if you do, go eat dinner with Joanna. The problem is if Joanna's the source of dinner and she chooses all those things, then Riley sort of likes it because she kind of likes those things. She likes avocado and she's half Joanna. So she, you know, if Joanna's the source of dinner, I'm not eating. I'm not going to eat. That's just where we're at. If Riley's the source of dinner, chicken nuggets and french fries. I mean, it's a clear winner every single time. Pizza as a backup, perhaps, or pasta. These are the Riley choices. If Riley was the source of dinner, that's what we're eating. And particularly, she loves McDonald's chicken nuggets. Look, we just did a Sunday school on not judging. So I'm just telling you the truth. You do with it what you will. If she's the source, it's chicken nuggets and french fries from McDonald's every night. Here's the deal. If Riley's the source of dinner, Joanna's not eating. And I will sort of like it sometimes. You know, I'm down with McDonald's, but I couldn't do it every day. If I'm the source of dinner, it's Popeyes every night. They have such an eclectic menu. It's Louisiana. Got all sorts of vegetables. You got mashed potatoes, beans, french fries. If I'm the source of dinner, nobody's eating. It's just me. What's my point? Our source determines our outcomes. Okay. Our source dictates or determines our outcomes. So we got to ask ourselves, what kind of sources are we tapped into? You know, where are we? What source are we pulling our love and our motivation from? Because oftentimes, as Colossians 2:8 says, we're devoted to the wrong things. We're devoted to worldly teaching. We're devoted to traditions, and we're devoted to the flesh. You know, what are we devoted to? What source are we devoting our lives to? Particularly in the way that we love. Because there's plenty of wrong options out there where we can get our source from. And some of them, oddly enough, may sound like good options. You know, some of us may draw our strength at times of love from our spouse. Okay, not a bad option, but if that's your main source of love, it's temporal. At some point, that source of love is gonna fizzle out because it's a human. Okay, if your source of love is coming from your validation and the things you do from 9 to 5 Monday through Friday, well, guess what? That source isn't going to last very long. Okay, if your source of love is things in this world, well, heaven and earth, everything in earth is going to pass away, but heaven will never pass away. It's all temporary. It's all going to come to an end. And John is writing in 1 John chapter 4, trying to correct believers in a world full of false teaching, in a world full of deception, in a world full of all sorts of different fake sources of love. And he's writing to encourage them in their faith and to remind them of the true source of love made manifest in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That the absolute, truest, purest origins of true love come from God himself. And as we get into this passage, would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we take these next few moments, Lord, to look at your word that was inspired by your Holy Spirit. Father, as we look into the scripture here that tells us that you are love, and Father, that those that love are born of you, Father, I pray that hearts and actions and character would be transformed on this day. Lord, that we would hear exactly what we need to hear, but we wouldn't just leave it there. We would put it into action in our lives. Father, help us to love in an unconditional, forgiving, action type of way that you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his holy, matchless name we all said, amen. So, John starts this off in verse 7, and he says a term of endearment, of deep endearment, and he calls his audience, or the people who would be reading, his beloved. And this is a term that indicates how much love and compassion he has for those that are reading. It's as if John is writing as if a loving and caring elder to a church that is in the midst of a world of confusion. And he wants them to know constantly. Paul, in his writings, sort of has a logical way of coming to an argument, and he ends with application. John has a way of cyclically coming back to the same topics and it getting a little bit deeper each time. So this is the pinnacle in this first letter that he writes of what he wants his readers to know about love. But he repeats it often. He repeats that God is light, that God is love, and those that love, love God, and all these sort of things. And he constantly addresses his audience as beloved, that he loves them so much. It's as if the person you love, the people you love most in this world, this is the most important message. And he makes no ways different about it. And he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love is from God. Now, in our day-to-day, in the way the world operates, I don't think the world would agree with that statement from the very get-go, okay? Maybe if it was the world's phrasing here, it would be, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes within you any way you want it, however you want it. Love comes from what you love. And we all tend to love the wrong things. But John makes it perfectly clear who and where the source of love comes from. Love has its origins. Love has its beginning. Love has its full manifestation in God, in his nature. And he says this, after laying that foundation, love is from God. He is the source of love. He says this, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever loves has been two things, okay? You've been born of God and you know God. So what does it mean to be born of God? In other words, what John is saying is love is an outpouring of those that are born again. And what does it mean to be born again? Well, it means simply that you've trusted and you put your faith, you've accepted the free, graceful gift through faith of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We've received the Holy Spirit in baptism, and now we live in fellowship with God. He abides within us. We've been reborn. We've been regenerated, a whole new position before the Father. Instead of being completely guilty of all of our sins, and when the Father in heaven sees us, he sees the perfect life and blood of Jesus Christ. And when he looks at Jesus on the cross, he sees all of our sin nailed to it. And when we accept that truth and we live in that truth and we're baptized into the Holy Spirit and we walk in that fellowship with God, well, then we can say we're born again. And for those that are born again, the natural outpouring or the authenticity of their faith, of their actual proof of being born again, it's evident in the way they love. So that's the first thing John says. He says, for those that love, it's evident that they've been born again. The outside actions of their love indicate an inward position with the Father, a born again nature, a regenerated heart. But he doesn't only say that. He says also our love indicates that we know God. that we know God. What does it mean to know God? I thought about this all week long. I think about it. It's a really interesting question to ponder on. What does it mean to know God? I don't think this is simply to know about God. There's lots of people that know about God, and they're probably not born again of God. You can know about God and not know God. Does that make sense? You can know about him all day long. I know people that have the whole Bible memorized just about, but I don't see love in their life. And what John is saying is that for those that are born again and for those that truly know God, their natural inclination to the world and to people and to God is going to be an outpouring of love. So what does it mean to know God? It's not a knowledge thing. It's a love thing. To know God is a love thing. I love this book. It's a really popular book. I'm sure many of you know it, have read it. It's by this guy, Dr. Henry Cloud, and he talks about the five love languages. You guys know this one? This is a pretty solid book. So he has these five love languages. In other words, the ways in which modes or types of ways we can love our spouses. Really, I suppose it could be in how we love anybody. We all have different love languages. But he has these five types of love, these love languages. And the first is this, words of affirmation. So you tell the person how tall and handsome they are, how they have amazing style, how they're phenomenal speakers, give meaningful, impactful sermons and teachings, things like that. Those are words of affirmation. Just giving examples, guys. I don't know what's so funny. Just giving examples, okay? Quality time, okay? You put aside things that you're going to do for yourself in order to intentionally spend time with the one that you love doing the things that they love to do. And that's important. Not just spending time with them doing what you want to do, but put aside your wants, your desires, and spend time doing what they want to do. Like golfing, for example. If somebody's wanted to do that for the last 5 years and it's never happened. But if you put those things to the side, just giving examples, guys. Here's the third one, gifts. Cash, gift cards to Lowe's, Home Depot, Dick's Sporting Goods, the shirt store. All of these things, gifts are one way in which people's love language is sort of tickled there. Another one, acts of service. So you do things for the person you love. Again, you hide your own desires, your own needs, and you put their needs first, and you do the dishes. You do things that you know that person will appreciate. You clean up. You go out of your way to do an act of service for that person that you know that they're going to appreciate. And finally, physical touch. And I won't go there. Although there is a sixth love language that I've noticed. I want to call it meals of sacrifice. Okay. This is the one where here's the thing. We had the same menu, okay? We had the same opportunity to order anything off that menu. And for whatever reason, whatever I order automatically looks really good to the other person. I'm not going to name names. And then you give up half of that food, essentially. It's an act of love, okay? It's a love language. Just go ahead, eat it, give it back when you're done. That's how I play that one. What's my point? What's my point? Love isn't a knowledge thing, okay? Dr. Henry Cloud, what he knew to be true is that there's a connection between knowing someone and loving. Hence, he came up with these ways in which you intimately know your partner or a person, and so you love them in that way. And to know Jesus is to intimately know and have experienced his love and forgiveness, that redemption that we have. That second to last song that we sang just touches me every single time. Every single time. Because the shame, the guilt, the lives that we live, the past that we have, the mistakes that we make day in and day out, for those that know God and have experienced, not in a supernatural weird type of way, but in an internal heart change, really truly recognizing what it means to have accept the forgiveness offered on the cross. The deeper, The deeper we understand that and live in that, the more we know God. That's what he says. He says, the more we know what Jesus has done for us, that the old life is gone, the former life is gone. We no longer have to walk in the spirit of flesh, but we can walk in the spirit of truth. That we are a new man and new woman in Christ, and we experience that full forgiveness so that we then are enabled to love and forgive others. When we're walking in that sort of love, and we're walking in that sort of acceptance of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that's when we know God. And for John, to know God and to be born of God causes us to love God and love others. And then he says this. He says, in fact, the exact opposite to be true. He says, anyone who does not know God does not love, does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. So if you love, it's proof, it's evident that you've been born of God and that you know him. But if you're not loving, it's evident that you do not know him. You haven't, in fact, experienced that true interchange, fully accepting the forgiveness and transformation that Jesus offers all of us. By the way, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And it's interesting that the verb there is to know, or in this case, to not know. If we don't love, we don't know him. And in the original Greek, to not know, that verb tense that's used there doesn't mean that just in this moment, those that don't love currently do not know God. It means they've never known him. There's never been one time in their life that they've known God. In other words, there's no evidence of true, authentic conversion into the body of Christ. And it's not what they say, not by how much Bible they know, not by how well they can teach or any of those things. What's evident that someone's not just not known Christ today, but they never have, is by the fact that they don't love. That's the authenticator. It's for those that don't love, they don't know God. They've never experienced that full regeneration in their heart by accepting what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, and they never once have in their entire life. That's what that verb tense indicates. And it's powerful. And it ought to cause us to go, hey, well, look, how am I loving? Let me take a deep look at my life and how I love God and how I love others, because I want to seek to know him. And when I hear songs like we're singing and praises that we're worshiping together to God, it just makes me more and more evident of my need of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. It makes me want to strive to know him even more. And the more I know him, the more I love him. And the more I love others. And John says that all of this is possible for one reason and one reason only. Because God is love. I don't think this is a necessarily ontological statement. This is speaking of the actual nature of who God is. It's in his nature to love. I mean, think about just, for example, the doctrine of the Trinity, right? God is one essence, but evident in three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, in order for love to be possible, you've got to have a subject. In other words, you have to have an object or a subject to love in order for love to exist. Otherwise, love for yourself, and that's not true love. So even within his own nature, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, within the Trinity exists love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. Jesus says that often. They send forth the Holy Spirit that proceeds. The Holy Spirit loves and claims the name of Jesus Christ and draws believers in to the kingdom of God. There's a loving relationship within the Trinity, within God himself. And not only are we enabled to love God because we've been born of him and we know him because he is love, but love finds its origins in God. There's no other place, there's no other people group, there's no other thing we can do in life in which we find a true origin, true beginning, true source of love outside of our holy God. because he is love. So what is John ultimately trying to say in these first few verses? I think it's pretty clear. He's saying the deeper we intimately know Jesus, the more mature our love becomes. In other words, the more, do you want to be more loving? Do we want to be more compassionate? Do we want to be more honest? Do we want to be more self-sacrificing and giving of ourselves and forgiving and understanding and gentle and compassionate? If we want to be those things, we need to know God more. We need to truly know and experience in our hearts and in our being what Jesus has truly done for us. Do we think about that often enough? I mean, we come here before this table as a way of reminder every single week. What has Jesus done in your life? Don't you want to know him more? Not in an information kind of way, but in a relationship kind of way. Because he saved your life, my life, for all eternity. So I can walk in freedom and victory now and be in his presence forever in a new creation. And the deeper those that intimately know Jesus, the deeper and more mature our love becomes. And then John goes on in these next couple of verses, and he's going to start it out in the ESV, which is from what I'm reading from today. He's going to say, in this is love, and he's going to give examples of what love is. And this is the first one he says. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Folks, this is the, if you could boil down the gospel into one verse, you found it. He says, this is love that God made manifest among us. He put on flesh, and the love of God was right before us. It was right among us. He's speaking as an apostle who walked with Jesus Christ, who Jesus descended from the throne, put on the flesh of man, and walked this earth for close to 33 years, a perfect life. And God began this ministry of reconciliation that would lead him to the cross. And John got to see that, and therefore he can say, this love of God was made manifest before us. What a beautiful image. Now, in a tangible way, we don't walk with Jesus Christ in the same way. Jesus is not manifest in flesh before us right now. He's not living on this earth in the way he did close to 2,000 years ago. But Jesus and God's love is made manifest among us. There is no doubt. How do I know? Well, again, every we have this time that we set aside called edification. And what do we do at edification? We make God's love evident in our lives. We answer the question, what is God doing for you? What is he doing in your life? How is he making you whole? How is he reconciling your family, your relationships, your heart to yourself, your past with your new? What is he doing? What is his love doing? That's when we share those things, that's how we know his love is evident and manifest among us. But John makes it very clear that, hey, for the eyewitnesses, for the apostles, this is the truth, that Jesus was made manifest, God's love was made manifest among him, that God sent his only Son into the world. That sounds like a verse we all know in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that, what did he do? He sent one and only, special from all the other sons of him. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him, you're never going to die, but you're going to have everlasting life. And John adds a little flavor to it this time, and he says, he sent him into the world so that we might live through him. So that we live through him. It's interesting to think about that for a minute, because what happens when we live through me? What happens when we live through our boss or our spouse or anything else that's other than God? What happens when we live through and we live for those things? It might ride out good for a minute, but at some point, you're going to come to the end of yourself. At some point, you're going to come to the end of your own understanding. But God in Christ, because of his love, was made manifest for a very important reason. that we might live through him. Not learn through him, not just live a good life through him, but that we may fully live through him. A life, a new life that's lived through him. And then the second thing, John says, he also says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's a fancy word, propitiation. And what that word means is that God loved us so much that he sent his son to be a full atonement, to pay a price that we could not pay for our sins. The debt is canceled because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And he says, it's not that we loved God, because we didn't. In fact, Paul writes that we were once enemies. And yet while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for you and for me. And that's what that second to last song was all about. While I was God's enemy, while I'm still sinning, in my mind, there's no hope for change. There's no new Tony. There's no new you. We're lost. Not coming to him. In fact, his enemy, positionally. And he dies for his enemy. He's sent into the world, and he first loved us. It wasn't because we convinced him that we love him so much, we need you to do this. He takes it upon himself to make a willful decision to love us. And I think what John's trying to say is God was made manifest in a tangible way through the cross. It's interesting because he gives these two things, that God's love was made manifest, that he sent his son, and that it's not that we loved him, but he loved us and he sent his son to atone for sins. It's not that God's love was a really great, strong feeling towards us and an emotion towards us. He put his love into action. There's tangible ways in which God loved us, mainly by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to pay a penalty we could and never will be able to pay for ourselves. He says, and this is love. That's the love. It's an action. It's a tangible way that God put his love into action that would benefit our lives for all eternity. And then what John does is he gives the practical application for this sermon in the next verse. And he says this in verse 11. Again, with this strong term of love and endearment towards his readers. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us. This isn't an if, as if there's a question about it. He's referring back to these ways that God loved. He says, beloved, if God would send his one and only special son, his one and only begotten son into the world to be this propitiation of our sins. And it wasn't motivated by us calling on him, loving him first. It was purely because of his first love for us. Beloved, if God loved us that much to send his son to die on the cross for us, so we ought to love one another. And this sounds simple, but it's not easy. But God's love for us ought to motivate our love for others. We know this. And I don't think we have a hard time in general loving other people, loving each other, loving the community, loving on them in tangible ways. But if we want to mature in that love, we've got to know the true love that God has for us. The deeper we know him and we know that love, what he saved us from and for, that he has a purpose for our lives, you and me, not just to come here on a Sunday, but to make a difference for all eternity in the kingdom, to go out and make disciples, to witness to people, to share the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's how we love one another. And it ought to motivate our love for each other. And then he wraps it up. He says this. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, Jesus Christ is no longer here before us. We don't see an unseen God today. Okay? He's not living here among us. But the way he is seen in the world, in this church, in our communities, in our families, in our marriages, is by the way we love one another. And in the way we love one another, that's proof that God abides in us, that we have fellowship with him, and that his love is perfected, it's maturing us. In other words, God's love is seen in the maturing love that we have for one another. That's evidence that God is here transforming hearts by the way we love each other. So, what source of love are we tapped into? Where are we getting our love from? Where are we getting our validation and our motivation to live a life of love? Is it by the world? Is it by the things that we do day in and day out? Or is it because of who we've been transformed into by the love of Jesus Christ? Because when we know him and we know that, we live with a purpose. And that purpose is to mature in love one to another, to the world, so that people have an opportunity to see Christ in us. Would you stand with me as we close in a prayer? If anyone that's here doesn't know and hasn't experienced knowing God in Jesus Christ and doesn't know what it means to be born again and has a desire to experience Jesus Christ and a regenerated new life in him, please, I'll be in the back. Please come speak to one of us that spoke up here this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you now, Lord, and we are humbled. Father, we are humbled by the way, the tangible way that you sent your son, that regardless of our position towards you, and Lord, we were sinners, we were enemies, Lord, you chose to love us. And you chose to love us in the deepest way that one could love another person, by giving your life up. And because of that acceptance in our hearts that you've done this through your son, Jesus Christ, we can be called your friends. Lord, help us to be motivated, to be determined to love, because you have first loved us. Father, help us that the way that we love in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our work, everywhere we go, Lord, that love would be evidence of you residing, having fellowship within us. Lord, that the way that we love and the way that we treat other people and our love towards you would help people see you in this world and be transformed and be born again and come to know you as well. Father, we love you. We need you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray these things. Amen.